risen in Christ. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Tell me, how many of you have passports? All have, right. Is there anyone who does not have passport? Oh. Interesting. Oh, wow. So there are few who do not have passports. Right. How many of you have two passports? Yeah, very few. How many of you have three passports? Well, two are enough, I think. The British passport grants me all the privileges that any other British citizen has. However, some fundamental aspects of my identity will remain unchanged. My Indian origin, my skin color, my English accent, and other characteristics. In other words, passports provide us a social and secular identity. What they do not reveal is my inner identity. Who am I? The stimulating question here is whether I am a Christian first or a citizen first. That you have to think about it. I will leave up to your judgment. And this is what we will explore in today's reading. And our theme is the unity of the church. The concept of before Christ, after Christ, the life before Christ, the life in Christ is continuing. The theme is continuing within the spirit of unity of the church. I would like you to remember three words when you leave this building. Separation. And then another word is reconciliation. And the third one is foundation. Okay? Can you remember the three words? One is separation. The second one is reconciliation. And the third one is foundation. I will explain to you why these three words are important in our morning's meditation. So, the separation is from verses 11 to 13 is the first idea of separation. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision. Remember, two times again he's saying, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the common wealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were engaged with Christ. Engizo is the word that is used in Greek. The circumcision was given by God to the Jews as a physical symbol to set them apart as people dedicated to God and His laws. Similarly, baptism is a physical symbol for Christians that signifies our relationship with Christ and our separation from the world. Circumcision does not lead to salvation, but it is an identity marker of a community that belongs to God and serves as a witness in this world. But it became a term to refer to the enmity between the Jews and Gentiles. The best example we can recollect is when David saw Goliath, what did he say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 26. So it became a strong identity for God's people. Even in the early church, some Jewish Christians felt the circumcision was must even to Christian faith. Some Christians from Judea, that is Jerusalem, went to Antioch where the church was established. And they were teaching believers, saying, I'm reading Acts chapter 15 verse 1, which says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You see? In other words, circumcision was very, very important identity for Jews. For them, it became socio-political and spiritual identity of Jewish life. And verse 13 says, but now in Christ. But is a bit of difference, isn't it? But changes everything. But now in Christ is a phrase that matters. Though through the blood of Christ, a new identity came into existence. In reminding the Gentile Christians, Paul explains that before Christ, the Gentiles were separated from Christ, alienated from commonwealth of Israel. Here Paul employs the term commonwealth that was common to political life in ancient cities like Ephesus. Strangers were complete foreigners with no rights or privileges. Aliens were non-citizens who dwelt in the city and were accorded customary privileges as neighbors. Only citizens had full protections and rights in the city. Let me read Acts chapter 21 verse 39. It says, when people at Philippi, it's a very Roman colony, all the retired army generals and officers lived in that little town, Philippi. And it was one of the most important cities in Macedonian region. So when people at Philippi seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for the Romans to accept or practice. In other words, for the Gentiles, the Jews were aliens. And for the Jews, Gentiles were aliens. You see the dividing wall? Very strong. It is so strong, I'll tell you. If you read Jonah, you'll be surprised. You know what Jonah ultimately said? I know God. I know that you are God of mercy. I don't like this. You kill me because these Ninevites are sinners, killers, destroyers. I don't want them to be saved. You see, he wants to suicide himself because they were adamant in identifying themselves as God's children and the rest of the world are not. Paul also says Gentiles were strangers to the covenant of promise. They were without hope. You know, if you read Romans chapter 1, it teaches very clearly a lost status of human being, or the Gentiles particularly. You know, they made a willful decision not to follow true God. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They had many false gods, but rejected the worship of the one true God, which was their deliberate decision. Today we hear secular leaders saying, we don't do God. Have you heard that statement? We don't do God. Further emphasizing the divide between secularism and faith. And now, today's progressive Christianity even accommodates other religions within the Judeo-Christian faith, because for them, tolerance is the highest virtue. And interestingly, if you read Hebrew Bible and Greek Bible, if you know the languages, you do the study Bible, If you do the study of words of tolerance and righteousness. In the entire Bible, tolerance is mentioned only 3 or 4 times. Whereas righteousness, up against that righteousness, was mentioned minimum of 637. For Christians, righteousness matters. Tolerance is second. And also, when you compromise with other religions, what happens? We, unknowingly, what we are doing is, we are breaking the very first commandment of God. What is the first commandment says? Let me read for you. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt not other gods before me. There is no other God before me. You see? God is God of the universe. There is no other God. So, in verse 13, but in Christ Jesus, those who were once far away have been brought near by His blood. Blood has life. Blood has life, and that makes change. So, Paul highlighted that both Jews and Gentiles were unclean before God and needed to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To fully appreciate the gift of salvation, we must remember our former unclean natural condition and humbly thank God for what He has done in our lives. And we should also encourage others who may be struggling in their faith journey. Jude very clearly says that when someone is doubtful, be kind. Try to help the person. Don't condemn them. Friends, we should remember, born in a Christian family does not make us Christians. Let me clarify that. This is so important. Born in a Christian family does not make us Christians. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins can be washed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is so important. I was born in Christian family, but I didn't know God. I was in boarding school, morning and evening, chapel prayers, singing, everything. Right from childhood, I know. But knowing God personally is different from just the knowledge. We all know King Charles, right? Have you met him personally? No. The personal knowledge of God is different from mere knowledge. So that when you repent and commit your life to the Lord, there is a cleansing that takes place. So cleansing by the blood of Christ refers to the Christian faith that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are cleansed of our sins and made pure in the eyes of God. That is righteousness. It is a metaphorical expression that emphasizes the power and efficacy of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Friends, have you ever felt separated, excluded, or hopeless? You felt hopeless. These verses are for you. Jesus loves you, and His love overcomes all your feelings of alienation and brings outsiders into the body of believers. So if you are struggling to give your heart to the Lord, now is the time, an opportunity to repent and give your life to God. You will not be separated from God when you receive Him in your life. Reconciliation is a second point that really I would like you to remember. Separation and now reconciliation. Verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace." Well, I like this actually. "Who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So Jesus is peace. What did Prophet Isaiah said? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and He is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And then, come on, Prince of Peace. And that's what Paul is saying. Jesus is peace. His peace is not in the context of violence or war, but rather it is a peace that overcomes the division of status and privileges and the wall of hostility. Paul is referring to the wall of hostility in Jerusalem temple, where there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from areas only accessible to the Jews. Paul used this wall as a symbol of the social, religious, and spiritual separation that kept Jews and Gentiles apart. However, this wall is now symbolically destroyed, literally killed, as far as the text is concerned. So now both Gentiles and Jews have access to God through Jesus. And this was God's master plan, which He revealed in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. What did God say to Abraham? "All peoples, all nations on earth will be blessed." How beautiful it is. In other words, in Abraham, we are all saved already, according to God's predicament or God's plan. In other words, this is fulfilled in Jesus. How did God accomplish this? There is a conscience given to us, human conscience. Through Jesus' death on the cross, He abolished the Old Testament ceremonial laws and festivals and sacrifices that uniquely separated from Jews and Gentiles. God's moral law, what happened, summarized in 10 commandments, is now written on the hearts of all people, including Gentiles and Jews. Friends, come to Bible study. Come to growth group, because we are going to study 10 commandments. They are very, very important. If you are a pilgrim and visiting some churches, buildings, you will see 10 commandments on the wall. So 10 commandments are very essential. But now, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts and their consciences. The law was not abolished, but rather fulfilled in Christ's body on the cross. And this is why Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Therefore, through this act of reconciliation, God created a new humanity out of two, Gentiles and Jews. A story is told about two brothers who were deadly enemies. They fell apart to the extent that they hated each other's presence at home. What happens to mom and dad? Very difficult, isn't it? There was no hope of forgiveness or reconciliation between these two. One day, mom went and begged these two brothers separately, asking them to come to church. They went. The preacher preached Jesus' reconciliation on the cross, where his body was bruised and innocent blood was shed to bring forgiveness and reconciliation between God and humanity. The power of the gospel was so strong that though the brothers went home separately, when they saw each other at home, the power of the cross crushed their egos. Tears came out of their eyes, and they hugged each other with the spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation. It is only possible through the power of the cross. Friends, are you struggling in your relationships? It is possible to bring healing through the power of the cross. It's not antibiotic. It is the blood of Christ that has life. Take your broken relationships to the cross. Impossible things can happen there. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then we say, take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is the ultimate hope. So Paul said, Jesus himself is our peace. Paul further emphasizes in verse 17, Jesus preached peace. Jesus is peace and Jesus preached peace. So if you reverse this idea, we can understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The new humanity now has access to God the Father in one spirit. In verse 18, we see the function of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit presents you before the Heavenly Father. So in Ephesians, we see 12 young men received the Holy Spirit when Paul laid his hands on them. You remember the story when we meditated on Acts chapter 19? There is no religion on earth, even today, that calls God as the Father. There is an intimate language that is used. A bond between God and us. We see further this language of intimacy in the third section. John MacArthur once said, "The Father made a plan. The Son made the plan possible. The Holy Spirit makes the plan work." And see? The triune work. The Father elects, the Son justifies us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. A triune act in our lives. Lastly, the foundation. Verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the concept of the church here is very clear. Now that all barriers are broken and divisions are destroyed, there is no hostility in Jesus. Humanity is reset. And a new community is created called God's household. How many of you have good computer knowledge? At least you know the language of format. You format the computer and it becomes new. Because all your data is deleted and they put the Windows 10 or 11 and it becomes new. It becomes very speed. A new humanity. All this is reset, formatted. That's what happens in Jesus. So that's why this household is called the church. There are no strangers, foreigners or second-class citizens in this church. An army general sits in the same pew where the soldier sits. Can you imagine in the workplace? Goodness me! Army soldiers are up there ready to salute the generals. But in church, they have to sit in the same pew. What a reconciliation. There is no division there. The theory of the church as a physical building is not biblical, I'm afraid. It is a serious misunderstanding in modern society and can even become an idol of a community or a nation. The church will never grow in number as long as the physical concept of the building takes precedence in the belief system. In the long run, it may become weak and even die. Just a couple of years ago, it happened in Thanet district. A church was closed. There may be many. Paul's analysis of God, calling God's household as God's dwelling place or God's holy temple refers to not physical temple, but it is a spiritual building because God in the form of Spirit dwells in it. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The word foundation is very important here. The word foundation here refers to their knowledge, apostles and prophetic knowledge of God, worked in the events of the Old Testament, their experience with the risen Christ, and their recollection of Jesus' teachings, ensuring Christ would be the cornerstone of our faith for all generations. Friends, don't be deceived. Christ cannot change according to the progressive nature. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. We try to change him. That's very sad. Now, Bible and faith is subject to social sciences. Because social sciences create how human being behavior. Based upon the human science and human behavior, this is it. I am the time, you see. So when our culture, our perception, our understanding is focused on the individual life, the essence of God's creation is at stake. What did God say to Moses? Moses asked, Lord, yes, okay, I'll go. But Pharaoh asks me a question. If he says, you know, who is that? Who is your God? What should I say? What did God say? Tell him that I am that I am sent. Today, what is human being saying? I am that I am. Is it not? This is what is happening in the world. I am that I am. World should turn around and adjust to me. So our human relationships are broken. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can give us a hope in life. That will reset, format, create a new humanity. So in Christ, there is new human life. There is completely transformative life. Scriptures are breathed by God. The word of God has life. It is two-edged sword and it penetrates our hearts. It speaks to us. The gospel has the power to transform human being. So in this invisible spiritual building, you and I are bricks. Each brick is you. Another brick is me. That's how we are built. This is spiritual body. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. And the foundation are the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the foundations are the apostolic teachings. The term dwelling in this particular passage connotes a permanent home. God the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in His earthly sanctuary, the church, the spiritual body, the vast spiritual body of all the redeemed people of God, an invisible church, the universal church. So if we, the Christians, are the temple of God corporately and belong to the visible, a visible church like this, then going to church is not optional. God meets with His people in joyful worship and fellowship. Some vehemently argue, oh, do we have to go to church? It's your choice. But as far as God's presence is concerned, when there are Christian believers meeting to worship God, God dwells there. So believers should go to the church that is built on the foundations of the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, whose cornerstone is none but Jesus Himself. They themselves have become the new temple of God where God dwells in it. Friends, do you want to be part of this church? The universal church, the spiritual church. Do you want to hear Jesus' teachings through the apostles and prophets preserved in the scriptures? Well, St. James is there for you. We believe that scriptures are God-breathed. Bible is our foundation. Come and listen to God and experience God. Come to growth groups and study the scriptures together as family of God. May the Holy Spirit really help us to understand the significance as a fellowship. Let us pray. Oh God, what a privilege to be Your children. As a body of Christ, help us, Lord, not to drift away from the focus of Jesus and His teachings preserved in the Holy Word. The great division and separation is now no more. We are reconciled in God and we are one in Christ. And our foundation is Your teaching. Help us to reach out to others who do not have the privilege of knowing You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.